Peter, how could you? This is Jesus, of course you know him. This is the man who called you from your nets, inspired you to, albeit briefly, walk on water. You've been with him throughout his ministry. You've seen all the miraculous things he has done. You've seen the lives transformed through his healing. You've heard his words, lapped them up even. How could you, in just a few short minutes, deny him? Oh, Peter, how could you? John's Gospel lays out the story of the Passion, Jesus' final days and hours, as a beautifully choreographed drama. The tension builds. There are lots to take our attention, little details that seem innocuous but play an important role in binding the story together. The passage we heard this morning centres on the trial of Jesus. But Jesus is not the only one on trial here. Peter is facing his trial, and he's found wanting, and his actions condemn him as guilty. But guilty of what? Guilty of lying? Guilty of giving up on his friend? Guilty of turning his back at just the moment Jesus needs him most? Or guilty of doing exactly what Jesus said he would do? In chapter 13 of John's Gospel, Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him. At verse 37, Peter blurts out, "I am ready to die for you." And Jesus' response is to say, "Are you really ready to die for me? I am telling you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will say three times that you do not know me." Fast forward to our reading this morning, and Peter is caught. Caught doing exactly what Jesus said he would do. The events of Holy Week, the Passion, Jesus' last days, do not happen by chance. These events are all part of a carefully choreographed storyline that plays out just as God has intended. The only person in control is God, and Jesus knows this. It's what he's been trying to explain to his disciples in his lengthy talk to them over dinner that night. The clues to what is happening and about to happen are there. Everything about John's Gospel points to the cross and to the identity of Christ. Think about it. The Gospel opens with these beautiful words. Before the world was created, the Word already existed. He was with God and he was the same as God. From the very beginning, he was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. The light that is Jesus Christ, there right at the beginning, with God and the same as God. These words are the overture to the Gospel of John, setting out precisely who Jesus is. Then throughout the story of Jesus as told by John, Jesus repeatedly tells those around him who he is. The seven I am sayings. Seven, the perfect Hebrew number. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. John chapter 6, verse 35. Bread, the staple diet of many peoples around the world. Bread, the thing that fills an empty stomach. Jesus, the person who fills an empty life. Jesus is for everyone. Jesus can fill the emptiest of lives. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and never walk in darkness. Chapter 8, verse 12. Light shows us where we are, and it shows us where we're going. The Jewish people saw Jesus spoke, that the Jewish people that Jesus spoke to would have understood the word of God as light. In Psalm 19, we read the words, "Your word is a lamp to guide me and a lamp to my feet." Think too of how often we say that ignorance is darkness and that light is truth. Without truth, we can be lost in a mire of lies and darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, the light that has never gone out, the light that darkness has never overcome. I am the good shepherd who is willing to die for his sheep. Chapter 8, verse 10. Speaking to a Jewish audience, Jesus is proclaiming himself a leader. A shepherd was a leader because his sheep followed him. Not the image we have maybe in this country of sheep being herded from behind. In the hills of ancient Israel, a shepherd led his sheep and guarded them at night by sleeping at the opening of the sheep gate. This contrasts with other ideas of leadership, which in Jesus' time would have been much more akin to bullying and seizing power by force. Jesus was a different kind of leader, one willing to die for his sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. Chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. Sheepfolds. They were the sheep pens on the hillside of Israel that had no gates. And as a shepherd led his sheep into the fold, he would check them over, looking for any injuries, cuts or grazes. And he would know each one of his sheep. He would be able to spot a sheep that was not his. Shepherds would wander the hillside looking for grazing, and so would often meet other shepherds and their flocks. So it was important that they knew their own sheep. Jesus knows us. He sees our injuries, our cuts and our bruises. And he cares for us and he protects us. And he is the gatekeeper to God's kingdom. It's through him that we are all welcome into the kingdom of God. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. The Jewish people were divided about the concept of everlasting life. And Jesus had spoken these words to Martha and Mary. They were words of comfort to them in their grief over Lazarus. And his words come to life when Lazarus walks out of the tomb. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except me. Chapter 14, verse 6. These words were spoken to his disciples as they shared their final meal together. Words spoken as he tried to offer them hope for the days to come. He has promised them there is a room, a place in God's house for them, a house that has many rooms. Jesus' way, his truth and his life, the one road to God. Jesus offers us the route map, the sat nav to God's heart. He is the one to follow. Always ready to reset the route when we wander off and get lost. And the final I am saying, I am the real vine and my Father is the gardener. Chapter 15, verse 1. The vine is a symbol of Israel. The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Hosea all referred to Israel as such. The vine chosen, planted and looked after by God. The hope God had of a vine that would produce good, sweet grapes has gone sour. And so Jesus takes on the character of the vine, ready to be pruned for the sake of the rest of the people. These I am statements scattered throughout the Gospel of John, and they all point to the events of the Passion story, the story we've been immersed in for the last few weeks. Events that take on a whole new impetus the closer we get to Easter. This choreographed story from that opening words of John's Gospel have been coming into view. Our reading this morning focuses on the trial of Jesus and the apparent betrayal of Jesus by Peter. Jesus comes before the high priest, and Peter has followed him into the courtyard. In our angst at Peter's apparent betrayal, we can forget the bravery that it took for Peter to be there in the first place. Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane had stepped in and to try to prevent Jesus being arrested. He'd drawn his knife and had cut the ear off one of the high priest's slaves. Peter should have been in trouble. But in the scuffle, the focus had been on arresting Jesus, and Peter seems to have got away with it. Maybe this emboldened him to follow to where they were taking Jesus. Or maybe it was another of his impulsive moves. Whatever. He follows the unnamed disciple. He doesn't immediately enter the courtyard. He remains outside. Then something interesting happens. One of those wee details that we often miss. The other disciple enters. He's well known to the high priest. Now, this isn't the first time an unnamed disciple is mentioned, and there's much speculation to who he might be. Could it be John, the gospel writer? Is he the one that took the seat next to Jesus at the Last Supper? The one that we read is the one Jesus loved? Whoever he is, he's known to the people of the high priest's household. So much so that he can tell the girl at the gate to let Peter in. Not that the girl isn't unsure. Aren't you also one of the disciples of that man? And then it comes, Peter's first denial. No, I am not. And as if to prove it, Peter steps forward and joins the guards at the fire. Meanwhile, the trial of Jesus begins. Jesus is calm. Answers their questions, doesn't deny anything. Everything he has said, he has done publicly with witnesses. Peter remains at the fire. Aren't you also one of the disciples of that man? He is asked again. And again, no, I am not. Then a slave who'd been in the garden, a witness, said, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, no. And the rooster crows. Oh, Peter. Well done, faithful servant. You have played your part just as Jesus said you would do. You are the hero in this part of the story. Willie Barclay calls Peter the hero and the coward. And I agree with Willie that Peter is unjustly treated by many preachers and commentators. Are we not guilty of stressing Peter's failures and his shame? Instead, we should remember that all the other disciples, except the unnamed one, at this point have fled. Peter has stuck with Jesus. He was the one who leapt in with his knife to protect his friend, putting himself in danger. And here he was. Where are the others? They're gone. Peter is no coward. Peter loved Jesus and was faithful to him right to the end. Peter goes on to lead the disciples. He is the rock in which Jesus put his trust. And Jesus would not trust a failure. Jesus trusted Peter because he knew the real character of the man. Not the man who in that moment cracked. Willie Barclay says this, "The essence of the matter was that it was the real Peter who protested his loyalty in the upper room. It was the real Peter who drew his lonely sword in the moonlight in the garden. It was the real Peter who followed Jesus because he could not allow his Lord to go on alone. It was not the real Peter who cracked beneath the tension and denied his Lord. And that was what Jesus could see." And for you and for I, that is a valuable reminder of who Jesus sees when he sees us. He knows and he loves the real us. And when we fail, he understands and he loves us despite our failings. He loves us despite ourselves. This is what we learn from Peter and the role he plays in the carefully choreographed passion story. The forgiving love of Jesus is so wonderful because he looks beyond our failures to the real us, our real personalities, and our loyalty to him. We are none of us perfect, but we are loved. And I love the story of Peter because we are Peter. Peter, so wonderfully described by Malcolm Geat in his poem, St. Peter. Impulsive master of misunderstanding, you comfort me with all your big mistakes, jumping the ship before you make the landing, placing the bet before you know the stakes. I love the way you step out without knowing, the way you sometimes speak before you think, the way your broken faith is always growing, the way he holds you even when you sink. Born to a world that always tried to shame you, your shaky ego vulnerable to shame, I love the way that Jesus chose to name you before you knew how to deserve that name. And in the end, your Saviour let you prove that each denial is undone by love. Amen.